Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I want this morning to try to tackle one of the most difficult subjects, I think, that any Christian can deal with, and yet something that is very central in our lives, and that is the will of God. As we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior because of Calvary, as we come to accept Him in the fullness of forgiveness of sin and acceptance in Christ, there looms before each one of us in the days ahead a life of service and praise and dedication to God, where we want to do that thing that's pleasing to God in our lives. And as our lives stretch out before us in numerous paths and forks in the road and byways, one of the most difficult things I've found for me is to know which way God would have me to go. Therefore, I think it's very apropos that we talk and try to somehow ferret out the different ways of God's will. The reason that God's will is such a difficult thing to talk about is because there is a sense in which the Bible is not clear about what exactly is God's will and what isn't. The Bible, very often I've found, discusses an overarching principle or spiritual kind of way to live, and then it applies this situation to individual lives. And often to us, this application seems to be contradictory. It seems like that God deals with one man one way, another way. And when you come to the Bible, if you just were looking for a certain text to find what to do, it'd be very hard in every situation. I think we need to say one thing. James said, don't plan to go here or there or run around and make money like these Jewish businessmen and do this or that without consulting the will of God for your life. There is a real sense in which the Christian can have an assurance that God is somehow working in his life. And that assurance is that there is a will and a plan for each individual life that's here today. James said, say, if God wills, I'll do thus or so. And that's a very good place for us to start. I want to talk first about the overarching will of God. There is only one kind of will of God, really. Everything that is created, everything that is somehow encompassed by the will of God. If it's not in the will of God, it does not exist. Even things like war and disease and sin has somehow got to be placed in the context of the will of God. Now, the problem is, we get so tunnel-visioned that we see me and mine and my day and my country and my city and my church and my family and my wife and me, and we very seldom see that the will of God has several aspects, and one of those is the overarching aspect of God that cannot be affected or changed by the course of the world or the sinfulness of man. This overarching will of God is first seen in the third chapter of Genesis. God had made the world, and God had said several times that it is good. And once when it was all done and man was made and everything was brought together, the Lord said, behold, it is very good. But Genesis 3, we find something happening. In the context of Genesis 3:15, we find the fact that man has rebelled against God in the one thing, the one area that God said, don't do this, is the very area that man entered. So man had hidden from God, and God had found him, as God always does when man tries to run from him. And then man began to try to make all the excuses. It's my wife. She did it. Found from eager fellows. It's her fault. The wife said, no, it wasn't my fault. It's the snake's fault. Well, poor snake had no place to go, so he just took the blunt. Anyway, God said, because of all this, some things are going to happen in this world. For one thing, the ground is no longer bring forth the ease of fruit with the ease of bread, the ease of growth that it always has. The ground from that part on began to bring forth thistles and thorns, and man began to have to work like he had never worked before just to eat. Also, it said that women's childbirth, the pain would be greatly increased. And in the context of this thing, God says something to Adam that we need to hear. From the very moment of creation, when Adam fell, God said, there is he that is coming. It's the masculine pronoun. It's not specified who is coming, where he's coming from, what he's coming for. It just says, he is coming who will bruise or crush or smash the head of the serpent, while the serpent will bruise his heel. From the very beginning, God had an overarching plan for the salvation of mankind. God has always wanted to encompass mankind back unto himself. He has always wanted to walk and talk again with man as he did in the Garden of Eden. And it has been God's plan from the very beginning that although man rebelled against him, that man would not be lost in his waywardness, that there was coming a time when he'll be drawn back to God. And this is not an afterthought. Calvary was never an afterthought with God. It was in the eternal plan of God that God should redeem mankind. And nothing that man can do can alter that. If you'll look with me at 1 Timothy 3:4, I want to show you this overarching plan of God in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3:9, we have the same idea. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come unto repentance. This is the overarching plan of God that moves from creation to the second coming, which encompasses all of man's life and all of the world and all of the created order. In Romans 8:18 and following, it says that even the creation, the things that are inorganic, the things that we think have no life or sense, these things grow in a childbirth kind of situation of the new age that's going to come at the revelation of the sons of God. And during that time that God will redeem his entire creation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the overarching plan and will of God that nothing in this sinful world or by the will of man can ever thwart. But what happens when the will of God comes head on into something that God has created and made autonomous and given a free will to? What does God do as a free agent when he meets head on the free agency that he created? God made man with a free will. And I've said to you before, and I'll probably say it again, you're not as free as you think you are. We're conditioned by a lot of things. But we are really responsible for our lives. We are free to an extent. How in the world do you try to ferret out all the in ways and byways of a sovereign will of God that somehow has limited himself to be somehow touched and affected by the will of a sinful, rebellious people? First of all, I want to say that God is sovereign and God will do what God wants to do, period. I mean, he made this thing, you know. And he can do with it what he wants to do. Listen to some of the passages in the Bible that describe the sovereign will of God. Psalms 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all the depth. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will. In the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? In Romans, the 9th chapter, there is two twin boys discussed. One Esau, one Jacob. And God says, before those boys are born, Rebekah, the elder will serve the younger. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. One brief parenthesis. This thing about hated and loved is a Hebrew idiom of comparison. It is the same Hebrew idiom of comparison that's used when Jesus says, you must love me more than your father and mother. It's put in these terms. You must hate your father and mother and cleave unto me, or you are not worthy of me. This is a way of comparison, not the fact that God has rejected Esau and loved Jacob, But what God wanted to say, that before these boys were ever born, before they had a chance to do good or evil, before anything could be attributed to them as far as why God would choose one and not chose the other, God in His sovereign will came in and chose the one that He was going to use in a certain way. A little while later it says, and God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I have pardoned Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh will not respond to you when you go to him, but it is for the glory of God. If you notice in your Old Testament, the Bible says four times God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and three times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Whatever it was, God's will was involved in that man's life and those people in Egypt. The next one is this. It says, how can the clay say to the potter, I don't like the way you've made me. You just didn't make out of me what I thought I ought to be. How can the clay say to the potter, make me thus and so? And in the presence of biblical passages like this that seem to imply that God is sovereign and God will do what God wants to do, there are other passages which seems to say that God, again, this sovereign God, has given man in his freedom a way to interact with the will of God. Luke 22, Mark 14 are good examples. And Jesus came and prayed the same prayer, same words, three times. Daddy, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And this is the central affirmation of a child of God. God, I want to do your will. I want to know what you want. I don't understand always what it is, but I want to follow you. God, help me know what you would have me to do. Often this sovereign will of God seems to be completely incompatible with man's free will. Abraham, take your son, your only son, which I have given you, the son of promise, and take him to a mountain that I will show you, and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And the Bible says, straightway in the morning, Abraham got up and loaded the donkey and took his son Isaac and a servant and went to Mount Moriah. God did not want that boy to be sacrificed, but God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, to see how much Abraham loved him. The sovereign will of God was not that Isaac be slain, but in man's free will, Abraham had to respond to the sovereign will of God. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah came in to Hezekiah and said, it's over. You're about to die. Your nation, your kingdom is going to be given to your children. The Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed that God may give him some more years to his life. And Isaiah had already left out. The Bible says before Isaiah got out of the palace, God spoke to Isaiah and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, I've given him 15 more years of life. But I want you to notice, as the sovereign will of God met and was affected by the will of man, something happened. In those 15 years that Hezekiah lived, the worst, most evil, most wicked king that Israel ever knew was born to Hezekiah, Manasseh. Now, was it God's will that Hezekiah die that day? Did Hezekiah in his prayer somehow affect the will of God? I don't know. But I know this. If there's one thing true about the Bible, is that God is like a father to us. And how many of you are affected by the fact when your children come to you and ask you something in love and humility? I don't know how much the sovereign will of God can be affected by man's will, but I know this, if the sovereign will of God can't be affected by man's will, what in the world are we doing praying for our sick folks? What are we doing praying for the lost? No, God's will somehow is molded and meshed to the free will of man. Somehow God, in all his power, omnipotence, and holiness, has said, I am going to love you in such a way that you will be able to affect me. Now, granted, most of our prayers, most of what we pray, affects us. It gets us in the right attitude to do God's will. It gets us in the place of submission where we can respond to the will of God. Most of praying does that for us, and we do not change God. But these accounts are here, and we must deal with them. Can man thwart the sovereign will of God? Yes, he can. I meet I'm going to use a preacher's example because I'm more familiar with preachers than I am with other occupations. But I meet preachers all the time who have said to me, God called me to preach 30, 50 years ago, and I said no at the time, and I've been out of the will of God ever since, and I'm miserable. And I want to say to them, it is not one act at one time, at one point in your life, that thwarts the will of God for the rest of your life. We've somehow got the idea that God's will is something that's long-term, way out in the future, one day I'll get there, when the New Testament seems to be there is an overarching plan with a daily kind of exercise of faith involved. God's will is not only long-range, lifelong, but it is daily. And the whole context and message of the gospel is that any time a man will turn back to God in faith and repentance, that God's will can be taken up right then. Yes, a man can thwart the will of God in his life, but all of us do that. But we're not cut off from God forever by that. Any time we'll come back to Him in faith and confession, there'll be a brand new will and a brand new path for God to lead us down. Your life's not taken out of circulation by one rebellious act against the will of God. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If once in our lives we could really see with the eyes of faith that nothing that comes into your life can get to you unless God moves out of the way, then we would see that things that come in our life must somehow be in the will of God for us. And when something becomes or is inside the will of God, we can handle it. I talk to people all the time that seems like the world has caved in on them, that everything has gone bad. I don't understand how they stand the pressure. But I always say to them, God must have extreme confidence in you. Because the Bible says He'll not tempt anyone or bring in their life circumstances that they can't bear, that there's not a way of escape. And God must have extreme confidence in you to know that you can handle this situation. And when and if we will see life through those kinds of glasses of faith, never will the will of God be a nebulous, far off, long away, undetectable kind of thing. No. But you say, this is nice and good. You've talked to me about God's overarching plan. You've talked about the daily life. But I'm sitting at in my easy chair, and my world's falling in, and I want to know God's will for this week in 1976. How do I know God's will practically? We talk a lot about theology. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of today, how do you know God's will? Well, I think one thing, we can go to the Old Testament and see some ways that God did speak in times past. It always irks me sometimes when I read commentaries on the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, when these people try to say God spoke to Moses by intuition or God just kind of formed an ideal in Moses' heart. You start reading Genesis through Deuteronomy, it says, and God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to Moses. After a while, you kind of begin to think that God spoke to Moses, you know? Now, I think that God spoke audibly to some of the prophets in the Old Testament. God has never spoken audibly to me, but He spoke audibly to them. He may have spoken audibly to you. I don't know. There's another way that God revealed His will to people in that day for sure, and that was this. Remember Samuel? Went to sleep in the temple, right? Somebody said, Samuel? Samuel thought it was Eli. So he ran and woke Eli up and said, yes, sir. Eli said, I didn't call you, boy. Go back and go to bed. What's the matter with you? Must have ate too much barbecue or something. Samuel went back to bed. Got asleep. Samuel ran back to Eli. Yes, sir. Finally, Eli said, listen, I'm not calling you. It must be God. Just stay there and see what He wants with you. So Samuel went back to bed. God spoke to him in a dream, in a vision. This has happened all through the Bible. God spoke to John the Baptist's daddy, told him what was going to happen. John the Baptist's daddy didn't believe it, and God shut his mouth when the baby came. Remember? Dreams and visions. God's will revealed in dreams and visions. But there's other ways that God has spoken, and there's physical ways. Now, I have a real problem here, and you hang with me a minute, because this is going to be a little difficult for me, because I'm not geared toward this line of knowing God's will. Remember Gideon, when he wanted to know for sure if God was calling him to do what he thought God was calling him to do, he took a fleece and laid it out in the dew, and one day he said, God, let it be dry, and it was dry, and the ground was wet. The next day he said, let it be wet, and the ground was dry. And he knew for sure God's will by this physical means. Now, there's another way in the Old Testament. It's called the Uman and the Thuman. It was some kind of bones or dice that had a yes or no or some kind of alphabet on them, and they threw these things, and they could know the will of God by how these things rolled. Now, we could make a fortune in the church if we just had some kind of concession on making little Umans and Thumans that everybody could have one and just kind of chuck it against the wall when you want to know God's will, and poof, you do it. But it reminds me of a joke I heard about the lady who was sitting next to another lady, and this other lady always said amen during a sermon. Amen, praise the Lord, amen, amen. And finally, the other lady came to the preacher and said, I can't hear a thing for Sally amening all the time. The preacher said, that's okay. You don't do what you do here. And that's kind of with us. If we had a will to know God's will exactly, we wouldn't do it. Who are we kidding anyway? We're kind of stinkers when you think about it. We talk about wanting to know God's will. When we find out, then we balk. So we wouldn't be as good after all to have the Uman and the Thuman. But we like this mechanical way of knowing God's will. I know Christians who take their Bible and they put it up here and they, I don't know what, well, they just let it open up. Open up. And they just let their eyes fall on something. And then he said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. Now, that's a sign that your marriage is going to last. I don't know how they do this thing. Some way, people think it's a mechanical way of knowing God's will. Now, I have a real problem with this. I knew a lady one time who thought that she was supposed to go to Mexico as a missionary, and she shared with me that she did this kind of deal, and it opened up to some prophet that said, and you shall go to a people who do not know your language, or you shall know their language. And she said, well, that's obvious that God doesn't want me in Mexico because I can't speak Spanish. I have a problem with that, folks, but let me say this to you. Although I have a problem with this, don't say it's not God's will for your life. Many of you sometimes feel like you come to the place at a crossroads where you want to make a kind of hypothetical situation. You say, God, I want you to do thus and thus so I'll know what you want me to do. Now listen, if you do that in faith and love, you do that, and God will probably honor it. But for me and mine, I have a real problem with that. So if it's good for you, you do it. It's not good for me. I feel like we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, and the moment we get into the realm of the for certain and the for sure, we're out of the realm where it's pleasing to God. But I do know that God still does that in many of his children's lives. So just take that word of warning and go on. God also spoke to a man, a type of man called a prophet. Now, a prophet and a present-day preacher are not the same thing. A prophet in the Old Testament was a guy who was almost universally rejected by his own people. He was thrown in all kinds of bad situations. He never was listened to. Most of them were killed. Now, preachers today have it good enough that people respect them and love them and appreciate them, but the prophets didn't have anybody, friends. They didn't have nobody to love them. And there's a few in our day, but there's not many. Prophet and preacher to me is a different thing. You say, fine, you've covered the whole Old Testament. What about me in my living room? How does God speak to me today about a problem in my life, a need in my life? How does God speak to me today? Well, he's giving you this book, The Revelation of Himself. Many things are covered in here. Don't go asking God if it's his will for you to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, murder somebody. Don't go asking God if that's his will. If it goes contradictory to this book, it's not God's will. But there are some things that aren't covered in this book. When I found Peggy, I couldn't open my Bible and hope to find Peggy somewhere. There ain't no Peggy in the Bible. It had to be something outside the Revelation to speak to me about God's will. Besides Peggy. So when I come to decisions like that, there's got to be another way to know God's will. Now, there's gray areas. Abortion is an example of a gray area. I know preachers on both sides and laymen on both sides and deacons on both sides and teachers on both sides. Some say it's good, some say it's bad. I have my own opinion, which I'm not going to share with you. That's the way it is. It's not exactly clear. It's not spelled out. The Bible's ambiguous on many things today. Now, what do you do when you think you really want to know God's will, but you can't find it in the Bible? Well, many of you have said to me, Bob, you've spoke to me. I always get tickled when people tell me, that was a great sermon. You said so and so and so and so and so and so. And you know, I never said that for nothing. I go back and listen to the tape and never said it. The Lord spoke to you some way and you didn't hear nothing what I said, but you got the message he wanted you to have, and I'm tickled. And it happens all the time. It really does. You'd be amazed how many folks say, I just agree with that. I never said that in the world. So somehow through the preaching of the word, people understand God's will and what God would have for them. Many of you never have realized it probably, but you've affected my life. I have found God's will for me by knowing you, by rubbing against your spirit, by being in contact spiritually with you. You have affected my life, have helped me to see God's will. Other people, circumstances often are the way that we know which way God is leading. It's amazing to me that circumstances are so predominant in my life. I have kind of an open door theology about God's will. When I first went to preach, I thought without a shadow of a doubt that God had called me to Israel. There was no doubt in my mind. I went through college and through seminary, and I was still going to Israel. There was no doubt. And the mission board got a little ornery, so we just said, well, we're going to go on our own. We don't need the mission board, you know. And then one day God said, you're really kicking these doors down, aren't you, friend? Have you ever thought that if I called you there that I'll open the door and get you there? I said, no, never mind, God. I'll just kick the doors down. It's much more fun to go on faith. So finally God showed me that you don't have to kick the doors down to God's will, that if he called you to this, if he's leading you by life, then he'll open the doors where he wants you to go and give you the courage to walk through them. You say, well, how do you know the difference between God and the devil? Well, there's a real problem there. The Bible speaks the devil not as some little red man with a tail and horns. The Bible speaks the devil as an angel of light who comes quoting nothing less than the Word of God. So you're never 100 absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, perfectly sure that it's not the devil sometimes leading you. But you've got to trust God enough that if you feel like the door is open and everything points that way, to go through the door and then trust God, because he's powerful enough to either make that path the right way or to get you out of there. Now that's where trust comes in. I know a lot of folks say, I'm going to pray it through. My word, I've been praying for years, never done anything. They're still praying it through. Never walked through a door yet that God's opened in their lives. There's one more thing that's very important. It's very subjective, and I can't explain it to you. It's my call to preach was a call that nobody else heard in the room. I heard. It was so real and so vivid to me that it changed the course of my whole life. But I couldn't prove to you that God called me to preach. I couldn't explain to you how he did it, but it was so real to me that I've just gone completely 180 degrees different where I was going because of that experience. Now, in John 7:17, I think, it speaks to us about the intuitive nature of the will of God, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Listen to what it says. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it be of God and whether he speaks from himself. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What else is Jeremiah talking about in Ezekiel when they say, I will put a new heart within you, and I will write my laws on your heart, and I will put a new spirit within you? That's what he's talking about, the intuitive guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Not contradictory to the Word, but a supplement to it, an opening of it, and directing of our lives. Well, does God's will ever change? I need to express to you my personal experience about God's will. I told you, first of all, that I thought that I was called to Israel. And apparently, it was a blind alley on my part. 7 years I was preparing to go to Israel. Wasn't no short blind alley. But when I really realized that this maybe was not the way God was leading me, I touched your spirits, and many of y'all said, you've got a gift of teaching, you ought to try graduate school. You ought to teach somewhere. Well, I believe that God works with the people, so I applied, I was accepted, I went to graduate school, and unbelievably, about 3 weeks ago, it just came home so real to me, Bob, I don't want you teaching. I want you in the pastorate. Well, God, why didn't you tell me in the first place? Why all these years and all this mess, all those ticking papers? Why couldn't you tell me before that? Peggy's fingers are nubs because of those things. But I think that the blind alleys prepared me for the way that God wanted me to go. So 3 weeks ago, when a pulpit committee from Lubbock, Texas came to me, I thought to myself, Lubbock? Why not Florida, God? Hawaii? California? South Texas? Lubbock? I said, okay, but I can't be close to this. We'll talk to you. So they came and talked to us and felt like that I was the one. I told them, no, I'm going to school. I feel like it's God's will for me to finish school. This church doesn't have a pastor right now. I feel like I'm committed here for X number of months. You come back if you can't find someone else you think is God's man, and I'll talk to you again. Kabloom. I go to Baylor next week. I had the most devastating day of my life in which God said, I don't want you here. I thought, mercy me.
I just told this public committee I wouldn't come because it was too far to go to school. God, why didn't you tell me the day before? Why go through all this? So I wrote them a letter and said, God has changed some things in my life. Some directions that I thought were positive have been changed. If you're still interested, contact me again. So they contacted me again. And Peggy and I were talking about it. And it's really interesting how a couple does. I think God calls both of them, not just me. So we went home and talked about it. Peggy said, the Lord told me we're not going. I came home to tell her that I thought we ought to go look at the church. Had a bit of a problem here with knowing God's will for our life. So we prayed about it, went out to eat with the chairman of the public committee, and I began to hear what was happening in Trinity and where they'd gotten my name and what was happening. Peggy and I decided we just couldn't turn it down. We had to go to Lubbock and see this was the way God was leading us. Still, I thought, Lubbock, that's somewhere between Nome, Alaska and Cape Cod, but I don't know where. So we went up there. There 3 days, had 2 sandstorms. My car was green when I left. It's beige now. I thought, Lubbock, my word, Lubbock. So anyway, went up there, had a good time, preached for them. Secret ballot. One ballot, secret ballot. Unanimous. Not one dissenting vote. Had over 300 people there. I thought, well, if it had been just 10, Lord, I could have said, I don't know which way to go. But I don't know what to do here. This is just too much. It's just too overpowering. Everything has driven me this way. So I have accepted Trinity Baptist Church. I am pastor there. I don't know if I'm pastor or not yet. I'm really kind of in between. But I'm going there in 2 weeks. The 25th will be my last day. I love you so much. But I just feel like it's God's will that I leave here. I don't know why. It amazes me at this time. Friends, I can't balk against God's will. You heard a man who was here 43 years not too long ago say he's going to follow God's will and go to Belgium. I am glad that God didn't send me that far. Lubbock's not as bad as Belgium, but he's getting closer to home with us. But I just feel 100% that without a shadow of a doubt, God wants me in Lubbock. And so therefore, Peggy and I are going. We leave you with mixed emotions, as you can understand. But we are extremely excited. And I want to tell you, I've never been so happy in all my life knowing what God's will for my life is. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you do not know what God's will for your life is, could it be that you never ask Him? Could it be that you're not willing to turn your life over to Him as the reason He hadn't shown you what His will for your life is? You've got to be willing to go where He sends you before He can show you where you ought to go. You've got to be willing for God to touch your spirit through people, through messages, through the Bible, through prayer, touch you where He wants you to go. God loves you. He'll send you no place that He won't go with you. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what will be better for you and for Him. And we've got to trust Him in this thing called God's will. The biggest box of worms I ever tried to look into in my life. But I've never been so content that the box of worms is leading me away from here. And I hope you have the peace that you're in God's will. If you're not today, you can have that peace. Let us pray for you that God will show you and open the doors He'd have you go through. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it's God's will that you know His Son. And if you'll trust Him by faith, He'll have a plan for your life and a guidance and a leadership through all the days that you live and walk with Him. If you're here today and you haven't let God have every bit of your life, every part, if you're not willing to go to Lubbock, you need to be willing to whatever God has in your life to do. Can we pray for a minute? God, we thank You for all the blessings of knowing You. We thank You for the fact that we don't have to walk through this sinful world without leadership and guidance. We thank You for all the different ways You speak to us. Help us be sensitive for Your will for our lives. And, oh God, may we walk in a way that's pleasing to You. Thank You, Father, for the promise of Your presence, Your wonderful love in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for Your indwelling of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. God, I pray for this church that You would lead them to the man that You'd have for them. God, I pray that You'd just help me do that thing that's pleasing to You. And, oh God, may we as a fellowship, a family, surrender ourselves to do that thing that's pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.